I want you to know there's this teaching that has spread through Christianity for about the last 25 or 30 years. It is called, and there's even books about it, it's called prosperity theology. Sometimes it's referred to as name it and claim it theology. Now what this really means is, this is the teaching, is that as believers we're to be blessed by God. Now we have no problem with that because we are. In fact, we're His children and we are supposed to be blessed. But this type of teaching called prosperity theology is not referring so much to spiritual blessings, as we find in Ephesians chapter 1. It talks about we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 1. This type of theology says that if you are a Christian, you're supposed to be healthy and wealthy. In fact, you're supposed to be materially blessed. And as you live for God, God will bless you materially, and the better you live for God, the more you'll have. That's some of the teaching of this prosperity theology. It goes back to the Old Testament, where God made a promise to the nation of Israel that when they lived, if they would obey God, do what He said to do, He would allow them to live in the land. He would give them the former rains and the latter rains, and He would bless them in the land. They take those promises to the nation of Israel and try to bring them in our lives and say, if you will obey God, He promises that He will bless you materially. He will give you things. They take verses like Matthew 21, verse 22. It says, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. We have to kind of put that together in the context, but they take that verse and they just say, we're supposed to have that. So a guy the other day on television, and here's what his statement was. He says, if Jesus were on earth today, He would have a Rolex watch and drive a Mercedes. This is what this guy taught. There's a problem with all of this. They have the wrong view of the character of God. I want you to understand, God's not obligated to us. He's not at our beck and call. We are not here so that we can ask God to give us material things. We are here to serve the living God. This morning, as we look at this, and if we get to all of this, this idea of fearing the Lord, that's what we want to look at, because it has to do with the concept of how we view our God and His character. We'll look at that. So there's a couple of things we'll see. The whole idea of salvation and the whole idea of fearing the Lord. And we may not get to it. We may not get to all of it, because we're going to start with the salvation one first. And if we get to it, fine. If not, we'll get to it next time. We have just finished an 8-week study right before Christmas on the study of discipleship. Our goal, of course, was to be disciples and then make disciples. We realized that a disciple, that we're to keep growing, keep learning. In fact, the Greek word mathetes, which is the word for disciple in the Greek, literally means a learner. That's the plan. We live our lives for Jesus Christ, continuing in a process of learning and growing to be like Jesus Christ. Here's our overhead, sort of our handout for our study. We are calling this study Learning as a Disciple. Things to learn. We started last week, we got a brief review, we looked at a disciple, we reminded ourselves what a disciple is, and we talked about what a disciple does. He offers himself as a living sacrifice, and then he lays aside anything that's stopping him, running his race with patience, looking unto Jesus. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Then we said, let's talk about this keeping on learning. And what we did last week is we spent the time, we went to where do we go to learn, and this morning, what do we need to learn? That's how we are. Now, let me remind you of something. When we started this about discipleship, our definition was one whose life is offered to Jesus Christ. And one of the things we wanted to make clear, we made it clear all the way through the study, is that there is a difference between being a believer and a disciple. Being a believer costs us absolutely nothing. It is the gift of God. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. Now, being a disciple costs us our lives, because we take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. We give up our lives. We die to ourselves, and it costs us everything. That's the Romans 12, where we offer our lives as living sacrifices. That's the Hebrew aspect, Hebrew 12, 1 and 2, where we run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, removing anything out of our lives. It costs us. So there's a distinction. Now, our goal and plan, as what we said at the end, is, hey, we want to be disciples. We want our lives to count for Christ, and then we want to make disciples. In this study, what we're following up with is we want to see the aspect of keeping on learning as a disciple, because that's what a disciple is, a learner. That's what it means. We saw last time, where do we go to learn? It's the Word of God. We see this time, and we're going to start at the first of these four, and we may get the first two today. What do we need to learn? And remember what we saw last time, and look, if you're in Matthew 11, I want you to look at Matthew 11, look at verse 28. Here's the foundation for our learning. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus is speaking and He says, come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and, notice, learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in the heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. He says, look, come unto Me. learn from me. In fact, we realize that Jesus is the great teacher. Now, we don't have Jesus with us, but what we have is His written revelation for us. And so we always, as this we saw last week, where do we go to learn? We must go back to the Word of God. 2 Timothy says the Word of God is God-breathed. It's from God. It's profitable for us. It matures us and equips us. And we also saw in 2 Timothy that our plan is to know it and to dig it. He says, study to show yourself to prove. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so that's what we saw last time. Now this morning, what is it that we need to really focus on? What do we need to keep learning about? And I've got four things. The first one is we need to make sure we know and we've learned God's way of salvation. And that's a simple thing. I know that. I already know it. We need to think about it. The second thing is the fear of the Lord, because that ties back to character. What does that mean? Does that mean that we go around our lives and we're afraid because we're thinking, you know, He could squash me anytime. And He might. Is that how we live? What does that fear of the Lord mean? There was a time in our country that people would say, I'm a God-fearing man. What did that mean, a God-fearing person? The Bible uses fear of the Lord. We'll talk about that. The third thing that we want to learn, that we need to learn, is to do good works. There's a reason I want to emphasize that, because in a church like ours that emphasizes the grace of God, we tend to forget that we are saved so that we can do good works. Good works have nothing to do with our salvation. Good works have nothing to do with staying saved, but we are saved, as he says in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we'll see that. And the fourth thing, and this is the key in our country, to be content, because we're not content. Well, you don't have the right toothpaste, you don't have the right clothes, you don't have the right cars, you don't have the right anything. You just got to keep getting them, and so it can make you satisfied. But it never does, and we need to learn to be content. The final thing that we'll see in our study, and that will be the exhortation to continue. As 2 Timothy 3:14 says, continue in the things that you have learned. We'll see those as well. So there's a lot of things in our study that we want to look at. Let's begin with this idea of knowing the way of salvation, God's way of salvation. Proverbs 14:12 says this, listen. It says, there is a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is death. Modern translation says there's a way that seems right to men, but the end leads to death. The truth is, if you and I went out and we started talking to people and we asked them, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? What do most people say? What do you think they say? Be good. What else? Have a happy life somehow, and that'll please God. What else?
Help others.
Yeah, that's right. Help others. What else?
Go to church.
Anybody told you to keep the Ten Commandments? I've had people tell me to keep the Ten Commandments, and I always ask them, have you kept them? And they go, well, no. I said, you ain't going. And that's true, right? Most people think that somehow to get to God, you must do something good. My life, you know that I thought it was just do more good than bad. The big scales, I would stand before God, and if it was 100 good and 98 bad, I got to go. That's what I thought. And a lot of people think that. Many of you may have grown up in church all of your lives, and you've known from the time that you can just barely remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you trusted Him when you were young, and you've never known another way. But let me tell you, there's all kind of people that you come in contact with every day that think if there is a God and if there's a way to get to Him, it's based on what they're going to do. And as the Bible says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end leads to death. It seems right that you don't get something for nothing. It's like God says, hey, I'll give you eternal life forever. Hey, what do I have to do? Nothing. Come on. Tell me what I need to do. I will do it. We think that because you don't get... Somebody says, hey, I'll give you this. No. What's the catch? There's no catch. Man thinks that the way to get to God is through his own goodness. That's called religion, by the way. Religion is man trying to please God. Whether it's making a trip to Mecca, praying seven times a day, walking down an aisle of a church, giving money, turning over a new leaf, trying to do more good than bad. That's religion. Religion is outside trying to change the inside. Won't work. Christianity is God pleasing God. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Christianity is changing people from the inside out as God makes us new people. Christianity is not religion. Religion, man pleasing God. Christianity, God pleasing God. Let me read something to you. I don't want you to turn there, but this is in Romans chapter 10. Romans is one of the great books of the Bible. You know, the truth is, if you could only have one book in the New Testament, You know, I might shoot for Romans because it is the best one. It's just got so much in there. It gives us everything. Romans 10:3 talks about the nation of Israel. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there. It says this. For not knowing about God's righteousness which comes by faith, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. See, and that's what happens to people. They think, if I can just do the following thing, God will say, that's good enough, you can come up with me. The Bible is just the opposite. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3:5 and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to His mercy that He saves us. We need to keep learning and making sure we know God's way of salvation so that we can share it. I want you to see something. You're in Matthew 11. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9, just a couple of pages on back. This is the ministry of Jesus, and He's going around, of course, leading people, telling people about Himself and doing all these things, presenting Himself as the Messiah. He goes into a house with all these sinners, tax collectors. Tax collector was considered a sinner because he worked for the Roman government. He always took up more money than he was supposed to, because whatever extra he took up, he got to keep for himself. And so tax collectors were despised people, and they were called sinners. And there's a lot of folks, and look what Jesus is doing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, and it happened that as He was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. Now, Jesus had a party, and a bunch of scum came. That's what the religious leaders would look at that and go, look who He's got over there. The dregs of society have come to be with this meal with Jesus. And look what it says. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, they called Peter and James and John over, and they said, hey, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when He heard this, you never get anything past Jesus. Just remember that. I mean, nothing's going to fool Him. You can't give a, you know, why did that? Oh, He heard that. Yeah, He hears everything. Look what Jesus said. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now, what they thought is, they didn't need anything. They were healthy. These people were sick. Jesus said, hey, by the way, the people who are sick are the one that needs the doctor, not the healthy ones. Now, the truth is, everybody's sick. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need the doctor. We all need the great physician. Notice verse 13. But go and learn what this means. He said, hey, why don't you go look up a verse? He quotes Hosea 6:6. He said, why don't you go look this up? I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What does he mean? See, in Hosea 6:6 it says, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. You know what God is saying there? See, in Hosea in that time, it was the Old Testament, and what they would do is they would bring sacrifices to God. Well, there were a whole bunch of people that thought by bringing these sacrifices, they were earning God's pleasure. He says, no. Sacrifices doesn't get you with me. It's my compassion to you. It's my grace to you that gets you to me. He says, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. It's grace. That'd be like us saying, if we can do the following things and in a sense give it to God, He will be pleased with us and let us come to heaven. And God says, no. It's grace. I don't need anything from you. In fact, in another place in the Old Testament, God said, hey, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. I don't need anything from you. I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need anything. It's for you. It's not for me. And so He says to these religious leaders, hey, why don't you go look up a verse, Hosea 6:6. I want compassion, not sacrifice. I don't want your works. I don't want your goodness. God's plan of salvation is not works. But by His grace and His mercy, He provides salvation. We're justified by grace through faith. Now, two things. One is, and I pray, and I know most everyone in this room, but my question would be, have you learned the way of God's salvation? I never went to church till I was 19. So I didn't know. And if I would have wandered into a Bible, a Sunday school class, if somebody would have taken me to church, I wouldn't have gone. But if somebody could have dragged me in and they would have asked this question, do you know God's way of salvation? I'd have said, yeah, just do more good than bad. And And there may even be some in this room, I doubt it, I hope not, but there may be some in this room who thought somehow their goodness, their righteousness, their church, their baptism, their something somehow pleased God, and they're going to heaven because of that. The truth is, there's only one way, and it's the way, the truth, and the life, and that's Jesus Christ, and it's by faith in Him. Oswald Chambers writes this. He says, it does not matter who we are or what we are. The only way to God is through the death of Jesus Christ, and no other way. It is not earned, but it is accepted. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he was really a slave trader and everything else. He got himself in all kind of trouble, became a Christian. He wrote some great songs. He wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But here's what he wrote. He said, you know, when I get to heaven, there will be three wonders. First of all, I will see many that I didn't think would be there. Second, I will miss many who I thought would be there. And third, I find myself there by the grace of God. And that's true. If you go into heaven, it's not because of anything you've ever done or ever will do. It's the grace of God that He has saved you. The second part I want us to think about in this salvation message thing is, are we helping others to learn the way? We're God's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We're witnesses of Christ. We're the ones to tell people. I saw something the other day that says it's not telephone or television, but it's teleperson. And that's what it is. We tell people. We realize that in our lives, we touch other lives. All kind of lives. And there are many people we come in contact with that do not know Jesus Christ. They think you have to be good. Or they don't even think there's such a thing. And you and I, we have the privilege of getting to tell other people about Jesus Christ. When was the last time you told someone about Jesus? It's grace. You told them it was grace. It wasn't works. You made it clear. Pray for opportunities. Let me show you one thing. You want to be clear on this message. This is something that all of us know. But the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. The message, there's two aspects of the message. It's the message and the response. The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. See, He died for our sins according to Isaiah 53, said He was going to die. Proof that He died is they buried Him. Jesus rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, Psalm 16, and the proof that He rose is they saw Him. That's our message. When people get all confused, they add everything in the world to it. The bottom line is Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again. That is the message. He's a Savior. He died for us. The response to that message is very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. It's that simple. Everything, people add stuff to it. If you will be willing to repent of this and walk down this and give your life to this, God will save you. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the message. It's that simple. And as I asked a while ago, if somebody asked you, could you go to the... You know, somebody asked you, and you may think nobody's going to ask you, but I've had people actually ask me in my life, listen, I'd like to know how to go to heaven. Can you tell me? Now, most of the time, it's not going to happen that way. Most of the time, you're going to build relationships, and somehow it'll come out, and you'll get to share. But occasionally, that's going to happen. If somebody were to do that, could you right now take somebody in the Scripture and show them how they can have eternal life? In our 4:12, we have a little curriculum, but in our 4:12 group, we teach people to memorize Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Romans 4:5, and 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. With those five verses, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. God demonstrates His love towards the while we are sinners. Christ died for us. For by grace you are saved through faith in that and yourselves. And then there's the gospel. So that's it. If you've got five verses, you can share your faith with anybody. It's called the bad news, good news message. Bad news, you've sinned, you need a Savior. Good news, Jesus died for you, you can be saved by faith. That's it. Every one of us in this room could be confident that when the opportunity arises, we can share our faith. So, that's this growing as a disciple, not only knowing our message, but being able to share it. We're witnesses, we're ambassadors. I read something the other day. It was a little story. It was a made-up story, but it was a story that when Jesus ascended to heaven after His death and resurrection, some angels came up to Him and they said, hey, did you finish everything down there? He said, yeah. And then they said, well, does the whole world know? And He said, oh, no. And then they said to Jesus, well, then what's the plan? He said, oh, I left 12 men. Actually, I left 11 men. Then we're going to pick another one. And then some other followers. And they're going to carry out the message to the whole world. It's going to be passed on from believer to believer. And he just looked around and said, what's plan B? And Jesus said, there is no plan B. The only way you know, somebody else told you. The only way others are going to know is we tell them. That's the plan. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. And so when we think about our study, and we're thinking about as disciples, we want to keep learning. We go to the Bible to learn. We keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. What do we need to learn? And the first thing is the way of salvation. Make sure we know Christ as Savior, and make sure we are confident and trained and ready to go. If you need help, I've said this from the pulpit. I've said it in here. If you said right now, I'm not ready, but I want to be ready, you can call me, and I will get with you individually, one-on-one, or I'll find somebody else to get with you, and we will make sure you know the bad news, good news, or the bridge. That's another way of doing it, so that you can be confident that you can share your faith. Because that's our plan. That's our goal. Okay, let me stop for a second. Any questions, comments on any of this that we've talked about so far? I mean, this is stuff we know. Just more of an exhortation. All right, now let's move to this second thing first. And we'll see how far we get. We may not get through on this. But what about the fear of the Lord? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's sort of back of the Bible. Fourth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Oh, fifth book, Deuteronomy. Moses is giving, by the way, right before Moses died, you know, Moses wanted to go into the land like everybody else. And because of his disobedience to God, God told him he couldn't go into the land. God took him up on top of a mountain, let him see the land, and say, now that's what it's going to look like, but you're not going to get to go in. He asked three times, and God said to Moses, don't ask me again. Moses said, okay, don't ask me again. I won't ask him again. And as Moses got ready to die, turned the leadership over to Joshua to take the people in, he gave three messages to the nation of Israel, and all three are found in the book of Deuteronomy, and this is one of them. And here's what he reminds them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 10. He says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. There are two things I want you to see there. Actually, there's three things. One is, what is it that the idea there is to fear the Lord. But notice what he says right before that. He says, so that they may hear my words. It goes back to the authority of the Bible. When we understand the Word of God, we may learn to fear Him and then teach that to our children. The idea is pass it on. This whole idea of what does it mean to fear the Lord? He says pass it on. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does it mean when you see fear? It doesn't mean like you're afraid somebody's going to hit you, you know, and there's the big bully and people are just kind of going, just stay away from him because he will get you. That's not the fear we're talking about. In fact, the Hebrew word and the Greek word have the same connotation. It means the awe of God. It means to realize who He really is. It means that when we sing a song, that we don't just go, praise God from whom. We're not even thinking what we're saying. You are talking to the Creator of all things, the most powerful being that has ever existed and will ever exist. And He created you and made you. And the awe and the majesty is that He made you and knows you and cares about you. And when we are here and we live our lives under the awe and the majesty of the One that not only knows everything, can do everything, has eternally existed, can't even comprehend that. That's the awe and the majesty of God. Let's think for a minute. How do people view God? You know, some people view God as the old man. the grandfather. He's like up in heaven, and he's the nice old man, and he's kind of up there, and he's, and you know, you kind of, you can run to him for anything, and he really won't hurt you, and he's a nice old guy. And what he did, see, is he created all this and kind of winded it up, you know, and he let it go, and he says, I'm just going to kind of stand back and be up here and be kind of the fatherly type, and if they have a problem, they can call me, but I kind of much stay out of everything, because I'm kind of the old granddad who's there with advice. That's how some people view God. Some people view God in a second way, and I called it the vending machine. Tell him what you want, put your quarter in, he's supposed to give it to you. God, I need this. I name this and I claim this. I had a person come up to me one day and they said, see that store over there? I said, yeah, I claim that. I said, what are you talking about? That's my store. Really? Yeah, I claimed it, and it's going to be my store. Why? Because I claimed it in the name of Jesus, and he's going to give it to me, because he's obligated to give it to me. He tells me that when I name it and claim it and I claim his promises... I said, where does it say he promised you that store? Well, he said just to ask for something, and he's going to give it to me, so whatever I ask, I get. That's the vending machine God. He's obligated. You put your quarter in, he's required to give what you ask. That's how some people view him. Some people view our lives and our relationship with God, that he is there to serve us. Here's what I'd like, and here's what I'd like, and here's what I'd like, and here's what I'd like. Now, the Bible does say, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known. But the word prayer and supplication, one means worship, and the other means asking. Tied in. We don't just go to God, just say, hey, you know, God's there to serve me, to give me whatever I need and want. We're actually here to worship him. That's where that awe comes in, that fear of the Lord. There's a third way that some people look at God, and they view him as the stern judge, that he's sitting around just waiting for you to make a mistake, and then he's going to crush you. And so it stretches all the way from the grandfather who just kind of created it and lets it go, to the vending machine who's there to answer all of your stuff, to the judge who is just waiting for you to step out of line and jump all over you. None of those are God. How are we going to know him? What does it mean to fear him? It means to know the awe and the majesty of God. And there's only one way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The first thing we must do is go back to God's Word to see what he's like, to see who he is, to see what he has done, to see the character of God. He is the Almighty One who loves us and saves us and shapes us. See, one of the problems that we do is we take God and we put him in a little box. We put him in categories. Like we have our life and we say, well, I have church and I do my church stuff. And then I have my family and I do my family stuff. And then I have my job, I do my job stuff. And I have school, I do my school stuff. And I have my recreation, I do my recreation stuff. And I have my dating, I do my dating stuff. And all this is in separate little categories. And about the only time sometimes we think about God is when we have him to come to church. But we must realize is things aren't in little boxes. God is the center of all things, and every one of these aspects flow out from our relationship with God, whether it's our job or our families or our school, our relationships, all of those things. Everything flows out from our relationship. And the awe and the fear of God is that when you and I really take a grasp on who he is and what's he like and how he can affect us. You ever stop today? I get here real early on Sundays. About 6, and it's to 8:30 before anybody gets here. So I have a lot of time just to pray and things. And sometimes, you know, I start thanking God that he let me live. He doesn't have to let me live. He doesn't have to let you live. He doesn't have to give you a day. You ever wake up and say, God, thanks for another day? Because you don't know if you're going to make it tomorrow. You don't know what his plan is. This may be your last day. We have no idea. It's the grace of God. David wrote to Saul, and then David wrote another place and said, God holds your breath in his hand. And the awe and the majesty of God is realizing that you don't take things for granted. God didn't create this world for you. He created all this for him. And we belong to him. The awe and the majesty of the Creator, the Redeemer. And the only way is we got to know him. We got to spend time with him. And that takes being with him. Philippians 4:8, Paul talks about knowing. Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. See, there's two aspects there. His power, which raised him from the dead. His fellowship of suffering, which paid for our sins. To know him, we got to know what he's like. He came to this earth. He became a person. He died for us. He rose again. But think of the majesty and the power. Do you realize when those guys hung around with Jesus, they were hanging around with God? And one thing that we sometimes forget is, where is God right now? Where is He? He's in us. You can't hide. Just like you couldn't get anything past Jesus in those days, you can't get anything past Him today. He is in us. Powerful. Andrew Murray said this: all Christians should learn the absolute necessity of fellowship with Jesus every day. Each one should realize that the grace he has received of the forgiveness of sins, the acceptance as God's child, the joy in the Spirit can be enjoyed daily by fellowshipping with Jesus Christ Himself. The way we begin to understand the fear of the Lord, the awe of God, is you're going to have to know Him. And what's so incredible is this all-powerful being who created everything and holds everything together says, I would like to know you individually and talk to you. Could you believe that? Count it as a privilege to have a quiet time, not as a duty. Not as, well, I don't really want to, but I guess I will. Hey, you get to talk to God. You get to read His Word. You get to pray. So Deuteronomy 4:10, he says that they may hear my words and learn to fear me. As disciples, keep on learning. Go to the Word. Learn the way of salvation. Learn the fear of the Lord. It's by grace through faith, plus nothing. Share it. Know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. It can only happen when you spend time with Him. Let's pray, and we'll open up for questions, comments, because I want your input on this. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Lord, may we keep growing. May we keep learning as disciples. And Lord, may we make sure that we know Your way of salvation, that it's simply by grace through faith. Lord, may we be clear on the gospel, not adding anything to it or even taking anything away, but being clear on what Your Word has to say. And we look forward to opportunities that You might bring into our lives to share that message with others who do not know. Because men do not know it. They think it's goodness. They think it's their works. They think it's their actions. It's religion. They do not realize that it's relationship with You. Lord, also we think about the fear of the Lord, and we realize that's awe and majesty that comes with knowing You. And Lord, I pray that every one of us in this room in the weeks to come will begin to know You in a way that we've never known You, that we'll understand and know the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your suffering, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we know You as we spend time with You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.